morning, so sorry again, chop the announcement, put that with announcements, but that's, I thought you would want to know that. But moving into the message, C.S. Lewis, have any of you heard of C.S. Lewis before? He was a Christian writer and, in a sense, a theologian, and he talked a lot about the Christian faith and why it is reasonable and logical. And he said there are certain points that you can present to other people as reasonable and logical about our faith. He said, unless you're dealing with a person that jumps from point to point and never stands in one argument. In other words, if you are sharing the reasons that you believe with someone, no matter how well laid out they are, if someone says, no, I'm arguing with you because of this, and whether you've countered their argument well or defeated their argument, if they quick then say, no, I'm arguing with you because of this, he said you can never win with that person. They're not being honest with themselves about what their hang-up is, and you should never engage in that argument. Thought it's interesting. You can't trust them. And I've found in the real world a very similar thing. Hey, are Tom and Charlotte Lane here this morning? Where's Tom? I'm sorry, I don't think... I heard you barely. I don't think everyone else heard you, Charlotte. He's at the Bears game. So if I were going to defend my reason for being in church this morning, I would say I love Jesus with all of my heart. And then to say, well, I love Jesus, but the Bears are more important. How pathetic does your life have to be? I mean, a football team over Jesus, but nonetheless the Bears. I don't know if I need to preach or if we need to pray. But getting back to my point, I would rather deal with Tom Lane and sometimes Charlotte, although apparently she loves Jesus. I would rather deal with them when it comes to the sports realm, because Tom will tell me any day of the week, no matter how bad they lost to the Miami Dolphins, he will tell me he is still a Bears fan. Where is a much more frustrating thing is the person who says, no, I am a Bears fan. Oh, they lost to the Patriots. I am a Patriots fan. Have you ever met a fair weather fan? It's the same thing. They drive me insane. And the one thing I think, Charlotte, that we could agree on, the only thing worse than a Bears fan is a Packers fan, right? Yeah, okay, great. See, we can align on this. But again, I can deal with a Packers fan more than I can someone that jumps from team to team to team to team to team and roots for whoever won the Super Bowl last year. Because that person, they're not really identifying to you who they are. They're not being genuine about what they go for in life. They're not letting you see who they really are. Whether it's in a good season or a bad season, what you see of them is, well, I'm this now, and now I'm this. There's something about the integrity of being a fair weather fan that drives me insane. And that's just a small analogy to speak to the larger problem of when a person doesn't let you see them for their, oh, what's a popular phrase, true colors. Boy, if we could just have that song start playing. But when someone doesn't really identify who they are, when someone puts up a really good front such that you can't see what's truly inside of them, that's a problem. C.S. Lewis says it's a problem for arguing for your faith. I say it's a problem when you're trying to establish, like, who do you root for in the NFL? And certainly, that should be a secondary choice to loving Jesus. It's a problem in all of life, and here's why. And you know that it's a problem. Because it doesn't allow you to build a relationship. Relationships are important, wouldn't you say, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a partner for life. Relationships matter, and if you don't really know, if you don't truly know, if you can't openly and fully know the other person, it's hard to build a relationship, isn't it? Am I wrong on that? oh, I'm so glad. I was afraid there'd be a sea of yes, you're wrong, and then what do I do? And I think the same thing happens in our relationship with God. I think that God loves us all the time, yes. I think it is difficult for us to have a full and flowing and life-giving relationship with God if either God's not willing to be honest with us, but there is no lying, there is no darkness, there is no hiding in God. So then I would say if we are not open and honest about who we are before God, it's difficult for that relationship to function. And I run into people so many times that say, you know, I feel far from God and I don't have a good relationship with God. And well, the whole religion thing never worked out. And it's because they aren't willing to step up to the plate and say, this is where I'm at and this is who I am. And I bring myself fully to God. Usually people, when they feel that they've had a relationship, a barrier or something cut off, when they try and have a Christian relationship with God, with Christ, it's because they are withholding a part of their lives. And God, I think, loves them fully, I believe, enjoys and appreciates and knows them in that state, and yet can't work with them because they're holding back, like I've said in other sermons, they're holding something back. Like, God, I can't reveal this to you. As if, by the way, as if God doesn't know. Like, you can fool him. Look, God, nothing up the sleeve, nothing up the... It's in your pocket. Oh, God's good. You know? But we find a very interesting passage as I'm going through this series on scary stories. And really, I hope you've caught on by now. The scary part is these things can happen in our lives. Sometimes the most frightening thing is the reality of what happens in our lives when we don't live in God's ways. And I don't think any of you would believe it unless you've seen it before and you've read it with your own eyes. But listen to this. Listen to this. Scary stories is just the theme I've been going on. Listen to this. Are you ready for this? This is exciting. At that moment, she fell down and died. Young men came in, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. All who heard about these events were terrified. Hey, how's that for uplifting? I want you to go in peace today, okay? Now, the cool thing is, that's found in Scripture. Scary stories, I've heard that verse before. I look at this verse, and I think, wow, that's scary. And it's in the Bible. Well, we better address that, right? Somebody falls down and dies. It's over. People come in, carry her body out, and bury her beside her husband. And what in the world is going on? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to help. I'm here to make this story a little less scary and weave it into the story of your life. That's what you pay me for. Thank you. To understand that passage, to understand why the Bible has anything like this, to understand the question that you might very well ask, if what the heck, God? I mean, excuse me, but what in the name of Jesus, I ask, is going on in the Bible with a passage like that? I think you've got to rewind a little bit. That verse that I read for you is in Acts chapter 5, and it's at verse 10. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and see if it helps. This is how Acts 5 goes. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest, except for the little bit that he put in his wallet. You know, like when we collect the offering and you see me reach in and I just... It's biblical, folks. Had to make a living too. So except for the little bit that he kept aside and put in his pocket, he gave everything else and he laid it at the apostles' feet, kind of like an offering. Here, I present this to you. I sold some property. It was mine. I'm happy to sell it and give you all of the proceeds. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Ooh, wait, Maybe I didn't read that right. Hang on. Ananias, how is it Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to us? No, it doesn't say that. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Noteworthy. And have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. He's asking, how is this? How could you do this? What do you think you're doing? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think then of doing such a thing? As presenting this as an offering, if I may. Presenting it as an offering and saying, here is the entire proceeds, and yet being dishonest about it with all of us that you're presenting it to. You have not just lied to human beings, to us, but to God. Ooh, and there it is, withholding something like, God, I believe that you've placed it on my heart that I should sell this property and give all the proceeds to the apostles and their work. I'm going to do that, God. God, what's that over there? Okay, here's the money. Come on! And worse yet, he had to know in his heart that was wrong. And Peter calls him out on it. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. My message this morning, God will kill you. How many of you are sinners? You're dead. Lay down. God. Okay, no, not my point. But you can't help but have fun with a story like that. Please. I'm not doing my job well if I don't insert that joke there. The real point is, obviously, if you go to a Bears game over church. Hey, Charlotte, I've got some bad news. Okay, seriously. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. I would think so. Hey, did you hear about Ananias? What? Well, he sold his property and gave the money to us. Yeah, we know, that was cool. Really nice of him. Except he kept some for himself. Oh, the jerk. And he fell down and died. Ah, well, good for him. Ooh, really? And I imagine, I have no idea, it's not recorded. I imagine they start thinking about times they've been dishonest with God. Like, I don't carry health insurance. And I know that, oh man, okay. But that's what happened. When Ananias heard this, when he heard these words, when Peter called him out on what he was doing wrong, when he was convicted of his sin and how he tried to hide that, he fell down and died. And what's worse, great fear seized all those who heard what happened. So that spread, that hurt others. Maybe they didn't fully understand it, just like it's hard to fully understand this passage. They're like, ah, what kind of God are we serving? Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him, which was probably the only decent thing to do in that scenario. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And you see where this is going, I hope. And if you don't, I read it to you at the beginning. Pay attention. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? In other words, her husband did this whole shenanigan with the land, sold it, kept some for himself, presented it like it was everything he had, and he died when Peter accused him. Peter gives his wife the opportunity to come clean. She doesn't know her husband's dead. She doesn't know what's happened. Those that do know are terrified. But he gives her the chance, hey, listen, we've got to talk. I want to know, tell me, is this the price that you and your husband got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Yes. Yeah. That's everything we got for the land. You know what? And you have to imagine again, there's probably more conversation, but maybe this is it, and here's the intent of it. Yeah. we are happy to give this gift to you. And by the way, this gift represents the entirety of all the property we sold. This is everything that we had, and we're giving it to you. Yes, that's the price. And so Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test, once again, us? Mm-mm. How could you conspire to test our detective skills? No. How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, he says, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And again, as I read this, you have to do it in this way. Like, it probably wasn't written, intended this way, but you have to, okay? Listen, and creepy music starts playing. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. But it wasn't meant as a threat. I mean, I have fun doing that. If any of you ever want to read the Bible with me, it will take one time. I'll be like, never, ever again. Side note, okay, it wasn't meant as a threat, though. Peter was telling her, your husband did the same thing. Your husband lied in the same way. Your husband's heart was hiding something from us and from God. And he died. And the same result is going to happen here to you. It's not a threat. This is the way it is. How could you lie to God? How could you lie to me? How could you try and betray this community? At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let me tell you something important in case you're not aware of where this takes place. This is after Jesus has ascended, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and we love that. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. And his commission, the last thing that he was really recorded as saying to the disciples, those that he taught most closely and followed him, was, go and do the same. All authority, just as I talked about last week, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. I have all of the authority. It's been granted to me. I have overcome death. There is absolutely nothing that's going to stop my movement, and I give it to you, he said to his disciples. I give this authority to you. And basically, to summarize it, go and do what you've seen me do. And he ascended to heaven. So, in Acts chapter 5, we have this community because others then believed in who Jesus said he was, mainly because he died and then undied, and that's a big deal. People were following Jesus. He said he was the Son of God. He predicted his own death. Better yet, he predicted his own resurrection. He did both, right in step with what he predicted. People saw that. They're like, I'm going to follow him. And if he said he was the Son of God, he must be the Son of God. And so we're going to join those who knew him well. And you have the disciples, and you have those that have come to believe. And what they're forming is a community that believes fully in the power of God, a community that worships together, a community that talks about Jesus, a community that does its best to follow his teachings and to live into the life that they saw him come into, which has power over sin and death and extends forever. What you have is the early church. Again, church not being a building, because there's no building. Church not being a specific time on a specific day of the week, church being the people of God living in the power of Christ. But it wasn't established. You didn't have Dyer United Methodist Church. In fact, hurts me to say, you didn't have a United Methodist Church. You didn't have Catholics. You didn't have any Christian religion. You just had the early followers of Jesus saying, Jesus told us to go and do. How are we going to go and do? Let's just go and do. And they're trying to figure out how to become a community. This is what you have in Acts 5. This is where this all takes place. That is why it's so important that they live with integrity, that they live upright. that they be a model for others to look to. Hey, do you remember that Jesus guy? Yeah, didn't they kill him? Yep. Well, because all those people are still following him. And what the heck is wrong with them? And again, if they look like everybody else, they never make a difference. But if this community of people that believe in Jesus, they're living differently, and they're set apart, they're holy, to use that word again, then somehow, just the way they act and interact makes a difference and has a testimony about who Jesus is. Part of becoming that community had to be to establish, like, who are we going to be? How are we going to operate? It had to be, you will live with integrity. I can't find that written as a code of conduct. I can't find that they signed that, but it had to be. If we are going to do this together, and Jesus isn't physically right here, but he told us to go and do the same, we're going to have to work together. And we're going to have to live with integrity. And so you can see Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't do that, for one. For two, they lied. Worse yet, they weren't just kind of a little bit slimy, shady people. They lied to Peter when asked. Okay, direct question. Did you sell the property for this price? We can come clean, or we can fake it till we make it. Yeah, that's what we sold it for. Boom, no you didn't. You're lying. And how does Peter know anyway? Was he there at the sale? He was like a co-signer? Okay, there we are. I know the amount. You better turn it over. No, he says, also, you've lied to the community. You've lied to me directly. And you've lied to, who did it say again? The Spirit of God. So you're going to be part of us. You're going to work with us. You're going to be one of us. And you've lied to us. And you didn't come clean when you had the chance. And you've lied before God. How does that give life to a community? It doesn't. What's the opposite of life? Come on, this was gimme points here. What's the opposite of life? For all I know, this actually happened just as Luke wrote it in Acts. And for all I know, it's the best allegorical reading to say that when you're not honest with a community before God, there is no life. And that holds true in the church today. By the way, Ananias and Sapphira, along with when I talk about integrity, they were simply not willing to do what others in the community had already done. So let me back up just a bit further. We started with she dropped dead, which was, well, because first he dropped dead, which was because this is the way it went. They weren't honest about what they sold. Let me go back just a bit further. The end of Acts chapter 4. Here's how the Bible works. If you have chapter 5, chapter 4 came before it. Got it. All right. Acts chapter 4 ends this way. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Maybe you didn't get that. All of the believers, all of those in this community, all of the people that were trying their honest to God best to follow Jesus and figure out how to go and do what he said to go and do, all of them were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. By the way, that was what they testified to. The resurrection of Jesus, this was important. And God's grace was so powerful at work in them all that there were no needy people among them. Sometimes I can read and sometimes I can't. Rewind. Four. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was given to all who had need. Oh, yeah, well now it makes sense. That's why they were selling the land. This was their practice. Others were doing this too. If there were needy among this group of believers, but they knew they had to testify to the resurrection of Jesus, Let's help them out. Let's be different from the rest of the world. And if you can't make it, sucks to be you. I'm good. Okay, let's live in a different way. And how are we going to take care of the needs we have? People that had property sold it. And they gave the proceeds to the apostles. And they distributed that for the common good of this community. And here again come Ananias and Sapphira with the opportunity just to do what others have already done. And they're like, we're going to sell that land and we're going to give some of it to the community. And it just doesn't work. And it gives us an example, just so that we know, like we can name someone that's done this. Is just kind of FYI. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, on record is the longest name in history. Joseph sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And I say that to tell you, just as they had this written, to make the point that other people had done this and they had done it with integrity and they did it for the good of the community and in the face of God, they were honest and forthright for the sake of helping everyone so that they could go and do what Jesus said to go and do. And Ananias and Sapphira couldn't do that. And are you tired of scripture? Can I back up just a little more? I'll let you vote on this. I can skip this. We can go on. Can we back up a little more? Raise your hand if we can back up just a little more. Raise your hand if you want me to stop talking forever. Far too many hands went up for that. In Acts chapter 2, okay, so we have what Ananias and Sapphira didn't do. We have what others did do that Ananias and Sapphira weren't willing to do. In Acts chapter 2, we have a description of how this community looked. So I'm not just telling you about it. Here's what scripture says. All the believers were together and held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is from Acts chapter 2. It's a second telling of what they did. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. And with, hear this, because this is terribly important, and with glad and sincere hearts, with glad and sincere hearts. Another translation says, they took off their masks happily and praised God together. With glad and sincere hearts, praising God, they enjoyed good relationships with all the people. Once again, I love the translation that says, they took off their masks, they were genuine with each other, and they enjoyed good relationships. Either way you want to look at it, that's a description of who the community was. They were sincere with each other. As they were forming, they were genuine, they were honest, they were people of integrity with each other and with God. So here's what I want to do with this passage. Because it's frightening to think that God's going to kill you. And again, that's not the point. It's frightening to think about how it hurts our relationship with God when we're not open and honest, when we're not willing to take off our mask and just be who we are, when we don't work with others in the community in an open way, in a genuine way, when we try and hold things back and hope that they don't notice, and maybe they don't, but God sees it every time. There can never be life to its fullest when we don't offer our lives to the fullest. Does that make sense to you? You can never have life to the fullest if you don't offer your lives to the fullest. Your relationship with God cannot flourish because God can't blow up your life in a great way like he wants to if you're not willing to give him all of your life. You, in your relationship with your husband or wife, will never have a wonderful and flourishing relationship if you're holding back part of who you are from that relationship. Within the church, you will never have those connections and that intimacy and that wonderful ability to support and be supported by others if you're going to withhold part of who you are back from others. And so here's a positive example about Tom and Charlotte. At least I know who they are in terms of their NFL allegiances. But to take that analogy and again to put it in a much more helpful sense, like if we will just open up and say, this is who I am, good, bad, broken, well, ugly, beautiful, this is who I am, God can add life to that. And when you want to hide some of that and hold some of that back and sweep some into a corner, God cannot offer life to the fullest when you don't offer your lives fully. And I've seen this, and I've watched this, and I know this time after time after time. And I'll just stick to the examples I've seen in Christian communities in what we now call the church. I have seen this in youth group. I like to take times with them and offer a prayer and share. And that's kind of a coined term. It's been around since, I think, medieval times. But nonetheless, if you gather a group of youth, and you don't do this every time you meet, but you make time to say what's going on in your life, I can remember vividly in my mind the times where you could feel God's Spirit moving among us because children opened up, youth opened up, and shared what was happening in their life and came to a place where they're like, I'm broken over this, or I'm hurting over this, or I'm celebrating this, and they were not trying to hide it from the others. And I can also remember times where it's very dead, and they've been so guarded, it's just closed off. You don't get to know me. I'm not sharing who I am, and I'm perfectly fine with God, and I believe God looks down and says, but there's so much more to you, and so much I want to work with you, and you won't allow it. I've seen it happen in Bible studies with adults. I have had, it's the perfect example, the contrast is so strong. I have had a Bible study where a lady was offering a prayer request and said, and you don't get to know the rest because that's none of your business. And, fine. Like, we will pray generically that God does something in your life, and God can handle that, but I've also been in a Bible study where someone says, this is what happened, and it's affected me so deeply, there are days I question my faith, and do you know what? That person questioning their faith, but being honest about it, has so much more room for God to work in their lives than the one that won't admit. How about churches? Here's a good example. Let's flip it to me. How about churches where you find out the pastor takes two handfuls out of the offering plates? Because that's wrong. One handful is okay. It's in the Bible. How about churches where you find out the pastor has done things inappropriately with money, where the pastor's had an affair, where the pastor, instead of praying for parishioners, has gone and been, you know, participating in overuse of alcohol or drugs, and it's so hurtful to the church. You don't see those things happen. The church goes, ah, well, that sucks, but we're going to get a new pastor, so cool. They're hurt by that because you expect that leader, if I can call a pastor a leader, don't do what I do. But if I can call a pastor a leader in that sense, it hurts so bad when that community, that group of followers, finds out that leader has not been who they said they were. And I have also seen churches where the pastor says, I need help. I'm wrestling with this, and the church so graciously says, you can continue to pastor here, but we want you to get help with that. You can see it. You know this. I don't have to tell you this. We can choose to give part of our lives and to close everything off. We can choose to say, yep, we're fine, and you're fine, and so everything's fine, and God's going to do great things through us. Or we can choose to take off the masks and to put what we see as a barrier aside and find out that that's actually the floodgate that allows God's Spirit to fill us and to bring life to us. And the question is in your hands. Which do you want to be? Do you feel good if you think about your withholding from the community where others are willing to share with the community? Which way do you want to go? Do you feel good about offering part of who you are, knowing that others are offering fully who they are? How do you want to be? Your relationship with God, is it good right now? If something feels wrong, open yourself up. It's not that he's not aware. God calls us to be a unique community. We can be an example to the world of relational integrity. we can celebrate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and allowing Him to breathe life into us. This is who God called us to be. Would you pray with me?